my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God, faith, contemporary religion, and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy. I'm Pastor Caden, and I'm the pastor of the Brighton and Merrows Park churches here in beautiful Adelaide, and also your host for today. This week, we are asking the question, if God is all-loving and all-powerful, why doesn't he fix the problem of suffering? Today, we are looking at the brutal reality of a cosmic conflict that is occurring right here on planet Earth. Today, my co-host is Dr. John Lewis. John is the CEO of the Prescott School System here in South Australia. Welcome, John. Thank you for joining us.
Hi, Caden. Good to be here.
And, you know, John, for the sake of our listeners, can you just tell us, what is the Prescott School System that we're talking about?
Well, it's the Seventh-day Adventist schools in Adelaide. So it goes back nearly 120 years.
Okay.
Starting at the back of the Prospect Church in 1906, and then has grown from there. And we have now three campuses, one in Prospect, one in Para Vista, and one down in Morford Vale, and about 1,500 students.
Okay, so you've got one in Prospect, which is central, I guess, Adelaide. You've got one at Para Vista, which is northern Adelaide, and one at Morford Vale, you say, which is, I guess, down southern Adelaide. So you've pretty much got the whole of Adelaide, I guess, sort of covered in your zones.
Yeah, and access to a lot of people.
Yeah. Tell me, John, how big is the school system?
Well, it's relatively large. It's about the same size as those attending our churches.
Okay.
So that's quite unique in our union. So about 1,500 students and around 200 staff.
Yeah, yeah, okay. And John, can I just ask the question, why bother to run an independent school system when the public school system graduates are equally academic, competent people? Can you tell me why are we doing this?
Look, that's a great question. Broadly speaking, there's a difference between government schools and Christian schools, and then there's a Catholic sector as well. But let's just focus on Seventh-day Adventist schools. So Seventh-day Adventist schools arose out of the vision of one of the co-founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Ellen White, and her husband, James White, was in fact a teacher. And they had this vision of educating young Seventh-day Adventists who were able to go to school and keep the Sabbath and then be prepared for ministry. So they were skilled in all kinds of different areas in which they were able to support themselves as they travelled around conducting missions and sharing our message. Of course, that's grown now. We have many non-Seventh-day Adventists coming to our schools who are very welcome, and they've typically appreciate our values and our approach to education, which is when our education system started, very much ahead of its time. In the days of rote learning and an emphasis on the classics, it was Adventist education had started with a vision of a holistic approach to education, the whole person. In fact, today we still emphasise that holistic approach, the whole person, not just the academic side of learning, but also the spiritual side of life. We share our message in our education. The importance of health and leading a healthy lifestyle, the character of our students. In fact, we'd even say today, character before academics, the whole person. And you'll find today in the workplace, people are looking for that right kind of person with that integrity and commitment, that right approach to relationships, extremely valuable.
So you're telling us there's a demand in our communities for a spiritual-based education, one where there is religious values being taught.
There is. We're finding people, parents coming to our schools who aren't Seventh-day Adventists, who may not be particularly religious, but they see there's a difference here. And they see the difference in our students, they see the difference in our approach, and they want something for their children that they can't find anywhere else.
That's very interesting. And how long have you been involved in our school system here in South Australia?
About 20 years.
Yes. Okay. And what's your background? What's your area of expertise?
Look, I began studying in the 1980s and started teaching in 1988, in fact. Initially, I went to the Conservatorium, Adelaide University. I had in mind to being a music teacher. But then life took me in various directions and interests and study and so on. So I began to study Bible, theology, literature, and ended up completing a PhD in theology, emphasising how people can be impacted at certain times of their lives when the need is there by biblical theological concepts that they feel is necessary for them to know and incorporate into their writing. So typically my research was in those already writing, those already who are academics, but they had a crisis in their lives where they and in fact one author relates it to an actual physical event where he fell into a lake and was drowning and was crying out for help, and it touched him personally, and he came to the belief that, well, that's how it is for me spiritually as well. I'm crying out for help. I'm not surviving where I'm at. And so a more biblical approach that he found through a particular author that I studied, and how that impacted their lives, changed their writing, and how they wrote their theology.
So that's very interesting. You've come into it because you want to share that biblical worldview with students and all the caretakers beyond, and it's not just academics for you. It's something greater.
Something greater.
Yes.
Worldview is so important to people's thinking today.
So how does the school go about in developing this biblical worldview that you're talking about in the minds and the lives of your students? How does that actually work out?
Well, it's all encompassing. There's opportunities in most of our classes to be able to share something of our faith. We have specific classes dedicated to going through the Bible and to sharing a biblical worldview. We have weekly chapels. We have daily worship.
Okay.
When the students gather. We have chaplains who attend to students' personal needs and struggles and so on from a biblical perspective according to the love of God that is available for everybody.
Okay, so you have the regular subjects that are in, I guess, every school that we have to cover, but you've got these other areas that you're talking about that are spiritual, biblical in nature. Do you in the subjects you have to cover in your curriculum, do you present biblical worldview in those, or do you just follow the curriculum that's given to you from the Australian Education Department?
Well, we certainly have to follow the curriculum, but look, there's an Adventist approach to teaching, which is something I've introduced this year in our schools, and it was embraced quite warmly. So not necessarily finding biblical ideas and concepts in every single class, but an Adventist approach, which what the pioneers emphasised. We have a new way of teaching that comes from the Bible. In fact, Ellen White wrote a book called Education, and it's an amazing book. It was groundbreaking in its day, and it still speaks powerfully into our world. That need for a holistic education, developing the whole child, the need for developing a service-orientated approach to life, the need think through how ideas and concepts can be practically applied in life, and so on. And so this is available for every teacher and every student in every class, so they can develop a worldview, an approach to thinking and learning that is both engaging, biblically informed, but also critical, inquiry-based. Ellen White said we shouldn't just be copiers of other people's ideas, but those who think things through for ourselves. And this is vitally important in the world in which we live in today.
And I guess you would get students from all walks of life who may come with some understanding, and you will get some that come in with no understanding. You'll probably get students that come from other religious affiliations.
We have students from a variety of different faith backgrounds or no faith background.
Okay, yes.
Including our own Seventh-day Adventists.
And how do they cope in a school that teaches a biblical worldview?
Very well.
Okay.
They embrace it, they listen, they take an interest, they're very welcome in our system.
That's just wonderful, John. And we're so grateful that you're here on the program sharing with us. And we're going to come to some music now. And this is Carly Fletcher, Let There Be.
When God looked on eternity, He saw you and He saw me, and He said, it's worth the risk to have you in my life. What I want to obtain is worth my sacrifice. So let there be, let there be light. He desires all to be saved, all to know the truth, and He gave Himself a ransom for all. You are worth everything to the King of Kings. And so He said, let there be you. As God looks from His throne above, He saw sin and what it does, and He said, it's worth the risk to give my only Son. What I want to obtain is worth my sacrifice. So let there be, let there be light.
Welcome back, my friends. You're listening to Drive Time, Big Q&A, and this evening I have a special offer that I'd like for you to consider. And this offer is a free giveaway for The Great Controversy magazine. It's Truth Matters, Signs of the Times, talking about the great controversy between good and evil. And this magazine talks about how thousands of years ago, the most honoured angel in all of heaven accused God of being unjust and demanded that he, Lucifer, be placed on God's throne. How should God respond to these false accusations? Many people wonder why God didn't just zap Lucifer the minute he rebelled. But would that have solved anything? This new edition in the Signs of the Time Truth Matters series offers an explanation of God's response. And we would love to send you one of these copies, and absolutely for free. All you need to do is text in and give us the code. And so the code that you need to text in is SA304. And the phone number that you need to text to is 0488 808 11. The code again, that's SA304. So you text in that code to the number 0488 808 11, and we'd love to send you this special magazine, The Great Controversy. Well, you're listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Caden. Today, my co-host is Dr. John Lewis, and John is the CEO of the Prescott School System here in South Australia. This week, we are asking the question, if God is all-loving and all-powerful, why doesn't he fix the problem of suffering? Today, we are looking at the brutal reality of a cosmic conflict that is occurring right here on planet Earth. It's a brutal reality. Wars and conflict in our age just continue to multiply wherever we look. The Middle East is in a continual power cake. Ukraine is a mess. There's numerous wars in Africa, and the list just goes on and on, doesn't it? Many don't recognize that Scripture actually reveals that even God is involved in the cosmic conflicts. John, can you tell us, what does the Bible say regarding this important question?
Thanks, Caden. Well, let's just have a look at this in a Bible study. It's a very deep topic, and I want to firstly refer you to a book called The Great Controversy, written by Ellen White. It explains everything. And you'll find if you do a Bible study on this topic, particularly in relation to the books of Daniel and Revelation, the book The Great Controversy is the ultimate guide. And if the particular verse isn't in the book The Great Controversy, you'll find that there's enough information in there for you to be able to interpret that particular text, because Scripture interprets Scripture. There's enough there for you to be able to pretty much get your head around the whole topic. So I really recommend that people get a hold of this book and read through it. So I'm not going to go diving deep into this incredibly deep topic. It's a fascinating one. I really recommend that people get the book and read through it and share it with friends. But in looking through this, I want to first of all start by the fact that the Great Controversy is really about a great cosmic spiritual battle between Christ and Satan, which we get caught up in. And I don't want to start with the technicalities of it, but to recognize that people are caught up in this. And so when people are caught up in a spiritual battle, they need what the Bible would refers to as a recognition of the fact that God really does care. God loves everybody and seeks that all repent of their sin and put their faith in him and claim the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ who died for them. And so our initial response really should be pastoral, to be there for people and to pray with them and to pray for them, to that they understand that there's someone there or a group there who are listening and are caring and attending. Beyond that, let's recognize that spiritual battles are unwelcome. No one wants to enter into a great controversy. And we're talking about worldviews before. And in this particular instance, let's just focus on a Western worldview. This is a particular issue for Western people, particularly Protestants. People from other parts of the world, other religious traditions, in fact, other Christian traditions, don't look at this in the same way. Let's recognize that. Spiritual battles, struggles, hardships are an unwelcome intrusion into the American dream, which is intertwined with the Protestant vision of how life should be, how it's developed in a traditional kind of a way. If you go back to the Pilgrim Fathers and their aspirations and so on, the American dream and by default the Western dream emerged from that. But in reality, the Bible talks about our spiritual battles and our struggles and our difficulties as being part of life. It all began in the Garden of Eden, and it has gone on from there. But God has a solution. God has a way forward. As we look through different peoples and how they've responded to this, I want to draw your attention to the African-American slaves and their approach to this as they embraced Christ and became followers of him. They related in a different kind of a way. They related their experiences to particular biblical narratives. I think this is a clue for us in terms of how we can approach this. Most strikingly, they referred to the Exodus story in the Bible, the journey from slavery to the promised land, which became a metaphor of the Christian's journey to the promised land, which is coming soon as Jesus comes for his people, or the New Jerusalem. They tied this in with what we sometimes refer to as chariot theology, referring to Elijah, who was translated into heaven on a chariot. You remember that might call to be able to call to mind the spiritual swing low sweet chariot. Mm. Those aspirations that Jesus is the answer. We're in our struggles and our battles and our difficulties. We are moving towards the promised land, the New Jerusalem. God is taking us through. There are battles. There are disappointments. We succeed. We fail. There are setbacks. There are tragedies, but God is leading us through, and that's the direction in which we are going. And that is our aspiration. We have this hope. We have this promise that takes us beyond the present. Often, the hand of God upon perplexing situations is seen in hindsight, and the Bible brings this out. This is a lesson when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai. If you have your Bibles there, you can turn to Exodus 33, verse 22. So shall it be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Look, this is teaching us that often we see God in hindsight after the event. I think that this is the lesson here. At the time, we seek to see what God is doing in all of this as we encounter our spiritual battles. We want to see his face. We want to hear his voice. But as in Moses' situation, often it comes to light after the event, sometimes well after the event, many years after. We can see the hand of God and how it all came together and how his faithfulness, though not apparent at the time, was very much true and alive.
This is very, very different, John, to, I guess, what I see and what I hear and smell. You know, I can see my drink bottle. I can feel the winds, and I can watch as the clouds come in. But this controversy that you're talking about, it's not something, I guess, literally we can see, is it? It's something that's happening almost behind the scenes.
A lot of spiritual things are experienced, and we encounter them. Jesus, for example, referred to the Holy Spirit in this kind of a way. We can't see the Holy Spirit, Like we can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind as the leaves move on a tree and the grass sways from side to side. So we can't see this spiritual activity, but we experience the effects of it and become very much aware of it. There are so many biblical characters we can refer to. In fact, what biblical character didn't encounter some kind of big spiritual battle? You look at Job, classic case there, the first book written in the Bible, not the first book in the Bible, but the first one put together. And clearly, this conversation between God and Satan. Look at Job. Look how righteous he is. But if I test him, will he still be faithful? That's huge, isn't it? And you can see throughout this, you can see the pressures Job was under. And the fact that in the end, he grew through it. He did learn. And he was blessed. He was faithful.
And Satan didn't just appear to Job and start to harass him. He sent events and sickness and whatever he could upon
tragedies, disasters, all this came upon Job one after the next.
And you could write that off and say that's just chance, you know, that's just could be just weather patterns or whatever. So you're telling me that the devil can orchestrate health, weather, and all that to cause devastation.
All these things come into play. Look, I was just reading recently in another book by Ellen White called Desire of Ages, and she was referring to the passages in the Bible where Jesus was in the desert for 40 days tempted by Satan. And it's a fascinating study, and she makes a number of comments about it, and here's one. In that chapter referring to it, here's one worth keeping in mind. Satan is at hand to tempt and annoy. Now, Satan has been defeated. He knows his end is near, but he wants to take as many people with him as possible and destroy or attack the love of God and the fact that God wants to, through Jesus, draw all people to himself. He wants to ruin that. So he's here to, as we have in this book, he's here to tempt and annoy. He attacks our weak points of character. That's something really important to keep in mind. Do a self-study. What are your weak points of character or your weak point of character that Satan just wants to annoy and agitate to get you to do the wrong thing or make the wrong decision or behave in a way that you wouldn't normally do so? He seeks to shake our confidence in God by sending all these things along. That's certainly the case with Job, wasn't it? Who suffers such condition of things to exist. We are tempted to distrust God, to question his love. That's an experience that all Christians come across, isn't it? Often the tempter comes to us as he came to Christ, arraying before us our weaknesses and infirmities. He hopes to discourage the soul and to break our hold on God. Then he is sure of his prey. If we would meet him as Jesus did, we would escape many a defeat. They're powerful words, aren't they? Let's not give him the advantage, she goes on to say. What did Jesus do? He remained faithful to God. He knew his scriptures and he referred to them in response. So there was Job. There's also Daniel. Look at the challenges that Daniel came across and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they would not bow down to God and they were attacked in their faithfulness and were thrown into a fiery furnace and were in the furnace until Jesus appeared with them and walked with them there. They escaped that, but they were willing to go in. They would not bow down. Often when our faith is strong or when a church has a big campaign and you know that there's lots of spiritual victories to be had, Satan often gets in there. In relationships, in marriages, connections between husband and wife and parent and child or other siblings and so on. Satan wants to get in there and destroy and agitate. And we need to be mindful of this, that our homes are filled with the love of God, our workplaces. He wants to destroy workplaces, relationships, because this is what God wants. This is the Satan is the adversary. What does God want? He wants loving relationships. He wants care shown. He wants people to put their faith and trust in him. Satan wants the opposite, doesn't he? He wants to destroy relationships. We naturally want to please God and want to do what God wants. Satan wants to discourage us, that we make our mistakes and give up.
It sounds pretty full on what you're saying, that trials and tribulations are part of the normal experience for us. And, you know, I hear many people say if you're going through something that's very troubling, maybe you're doing something wrong, but you're telling me that this is part of this cosmic conflict that's going on, and that there is an enemy, the devil, who is trying to bring about my downfall.
He is, but God is stronger.
So why doesn't God just fix this for us right here and right now? Why doesn't he just put a stop to this?
There's something very powerful about time and taking time for us to understand what's going on, what we need to do, how we need to grow. And because God's desire for us is that our love abound more and more. Adversity is often a love-growing experience. Now, having said that, you look at through moments in history where the people experiencing this outpouring of Satan's work, there was nothing to learn. There was nothing to grow through. It wasn't – whatever lesson there was to be learnt, it wasn't worth it. You know, you think of horrific situations in history. But it was still Satan at work. And there's something for us to look at that and think, well, what is important in this world? What is the hope that we have? If you look around, particularly today, what greater hope is there than the hope that Jesus gives? That we love one another, that we trust in him, that we put our hope in the future that he puts before us. You know, deliberately, God will come looking for those who have the testimony of Jesus. They can speak of him and they can speak about him in their lives, and they keep the commandments of God. And the commandments of God are about honoring God and that special relationship with other people that has integrity and value.
So there's only two choices, I guess, at the end of the day when all is said and done. We can either follow God and what he says or follow the devil. And
we have those two choices, and the battle is about making those right choices. Life is a struggle to make the right choices.
Can you sit on the fence on this one?
You can't. Sitting on the fence is very painful. You need to make a decision.
Okay.
And God calls us to make a decision for him.
Okay.
And the important thing to keep in mind in this great spiritual battle is that Jesus is the one who has victory. In the great controversy, at the end of chapter 29, I'll just quote this. The whole universe will have become witnesses to the nature and results of sin and its utter extermination, which in the beginning would have brought fear to angels and dishonor to God, will now vindicate his love and establish his honor before the universe of beings who delight to do his will and in whose heart is his law. Never will evil again be manifest, says the word of God. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. The law of God, which Satan has reproached as the yoke of bondage, will be honored as the law of liberty. A tested and proved creation will never again be turned from allegiance to him whose character has been fully manifested before them as fathomless love and infinite wisdom. Now, we have a lot to hope for in the Bible and every reason to continue, despite adversity and our battles, to put our trust in Jesus.
So this life here, that the short life that we have here on earth, is short, but it's big in terms of eternity. What we choose now has eternal effects, long-lasting effects. And so it matters what we believe then, according to what you're saying.
Absolutely. And our everyday choices to not only believe in Jesus, but to believe that he is in us through the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us in our lives, and to have to not only speak that message, but to live that message of hope that Jesus is coming soon and he is coming for his people. And in the meantime, he seeks to perfect us in our characters so that we are ready to meet with him. And so every day is a wonderful opportunity to grow and flourish and abound in all the ways that God would seek us be for him.
So all these problems going on in our world today, all these wars, all these disasters and catastrophes and food shortages and all that, is that the results of Satan and his working? Is that correct?
Well, Satan's certainly greatly at work in the world, but people have their choices. We have the freedom to choose Jesus. And you think of all these conflicts and all these problems, everyone read their Bibles, put their faith in Jesus Christ and followed his way, where would the wars be? There wouldn't be any war. Where would the famine be? There's enough food to go around in this world. There's enough water. There's enough help. We could do it. But we need to persevere through this and do what we can in our own space, in our own circle, so that many will be ready when Jesus comes to enter into that new heaven and earth, when all these things will become a reality, because Satan will be defeated and gone, destroyed.
So what's Jesus waiting for? Why doesn't he just come now?
He's, again, time, waiting for the right time, that enough people would come to put their faith in him and that sin would have reached to its brim and be totally evident that Satan's ways do not work. And that God's ways are true and just.
Okay, so it's a witness and testament to the way how God handles this crisis and how God deals with this sin problem, because this is the only time sin has come up, I guess, in the whole of eternity, and so this is a massive crisis that is being faced right now. And there's a lot of damage that's been done, and Jesus himself paid the price, and he died to rescue us from the damage that was done by our forefathers. So this means a lot, doesn't it?
It does, and all those things are true. But equally so, there's a lot of hope and a way for us. You know, before Christians were called Christians, what were we called? We were called the Way. There's a new way to live. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, and then there was this third race, the Way, people who followed Jesus. And at the time, many didn't know what to make of this new group. They mocked them. They referred to each other as brethren. They worshipped the crucified sage who was written by ancient historians. Consider it an honor to die for him. These were extraordinary people, and it shocked the world at the time that such this new worldview, this new perspective, had arisen amongst them, and eventually the revival caught fire, and it spread throughout the world. So there's a lot to be done in terms of sharing the hope and the victory of Jesus Christ in a world filled with battles. And we begin with ourselves, that daily consecration to God and seeking to continue every day to grow and to learn.
Thank you very much, John. We're going to go to a music item now. This is L&I, Trust in You.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I need you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things be my life and bread. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Trust in you. You are my strength and comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place where I'll go you've not. I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. I will trust in you.
Welcome back, our dear listeners. You're listening to Faith FM Drive Time, big Q&A. And before we get back into our discussion, I want to remind you of an amazing opportunity that you have right now. We have a free giveaway this evening, and we would want to give you an opportunity to obtain this magazine here. It's called The Great Controversy Magazine. The Great Controversy Between Good and Evil is newly over. The book, the magazine says, truth matters. And if you want to hear the truth of the Bible on this important topic of this big battle going on that we're talking about, we invite you to text in this code to our drive time number. The code is SA304, and the number to text that into is 0488 808 11. So the code again that you text in is SA304, and you text that to 0488 808 11, and we would be honoured to deliver this book to you, this Signs of the Time, The Great Controversy magazine. My name is Pastor Caden, and today my co-host is Dr. John Lewis. John is the CEO of the Prescott School System here in South Australia. This week we're asking the question, if God is all-loving and all-powerful, why doesn't he fix the problem of suffering. And John, we've been talking about how there's just this battle going on that's raging here on planet Earth, causing so much problems, both on a personal level and a global level. Now, John, can you just tell us, I'm convinced that there's a battle going on. We can see that very clearly. But John, can you tell us, how did this battle come about in the first place? Why on earth are we in this mess?
That's a fantastic question, Caden. Where did this all start? It's a surprising place. The Bible's very clear about it. If we turn to Revelation 12, verse 7, it tells us that war broke out in heaven.
Heaven?
Now, if you think there was war was going to break out, you wouldn't think it was going to be in heaven, would
Certainly
you?
Certainly not.
Let's look at the situation here. War breaks out in heaven. You had God in heaven, as you'd expect, and you had his angels, and Jesus was there before he became incarnate. And there was a chief angel called Lucifer, and he was amazing. He was this beautiful guy and full of so many gifts and talents, but something crept in here. It was always going to be a possibility in God's wisdom that all would have a choice. And Lucifer became jealous of Jesus and the power that he had and sought position for himself and started to talk amongst the angels. And in the end, he was able to gather a third of the angels in a battle with Jesus. And of course, he lost that battle, and he and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven.
A third of the angels?
A third of the angels.
That's an awful lot of angels.
That's a lot of angels.
Because if the Bible teaches each of us has our own guardian angel who looks after us, and there's over 8 billion people on this planet, we're talking billions at least.
That's a huge number.
Wow.
So they went looking for a place to reside and tried different planets and different worlds and so on. And eventually, Lucifer, who now was Satan, which means adversary, he had become an adversary of God, meets a couple. And we know who those two people are, don't we? Adam and Eve. And he has success. He has success there. And so this battle between Christ and Satan, which began in heaven, continues on earth. And the battle is, who are you going to love? Where is your heart? Are you truly going to love God and follow him? Because that was Satan's deception, wasn't it? Did God really say? Is that really how it is? Isn't there some other way? You can know it all yourself. And so these temptations continue. And the question is, where is your heart? Now, if love is forced, it's not love at all, is it?
No.
And God wants true love, because true love is the best, isn't it?
Absolutely.
So where is your heart? Who do you truly love Jesus? He's died on a cross for you. He provides all of this for you. His hope, the hope that he gives and the promises that he has in a new heaven and earth, they're all for you. Now, do you love him? He's not going to force that. It needs to be free, because if it's not free, it's not real love, is it? This is part of the battle, isn't it?
So many of our listeners might be asking, when Lucifer started this behavior and down this path in heaven, why did God just throw them out of heaven, essentially? Why didn't he just put it to a stop and maybe just zap Lucifer and the angels on the spot, and it's done and dusted, and we don't have to worry about it anymore?
Well, again, that's not true love, is it? He doesn't want to control the angels in heaven any more than he wants to control us, and he wants to see how this is going to work out in time. Who is going to fully and finally put their hope and trust and love in him? And they will be the ones who open their hearts to the working of the Holy Spirit, commit their lives to Him, and have the bear His testimony and keep His commandments, and are ready in their characters for when He comes. And then they will be fully translated into new beings. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are still alive waiting for Jesus will rise up and meet Jesus, them together with them, Jesus in the air. Those who have rebelled against Christ, with His message clearly being stated to them, everyone will have an opportunity in the end to hear the message. They will be destroyed. And then after a thousand years, after Christ has been bound for that thousand years, those who have died and rejected, totally rejected Christ, be raised from their from the grave. They will join with Satan in a battle against the new in the New Jerusalem, which has descended to earth, and they will be destroyed. We find that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever until they are totally consumed." That's what that particular verse is referring to. So all this rebellion and all this evil and all these battles will come to an end, and we'll be totally free of that. Now, who will be there? Those who have persevered and continued to put their faith and trust and love in Jesus. They won't be standing there saying, "Well, I've got no idea how I got here. I didn't really think about it at all. It was just some kind of random choice, or God made me do it." What kind of heaven would that be? It would be fake, wouldn't it?
Mm.
But these are the true believers whose hearts blossomed for Jesus. And now in the new heaven and earth, their commitments are fully vindicated. That's a much better story, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely is. And what you're telling us, John, is good news. And that God has a plan. He's not distant, but he's watching very, very carefully, and he's very involved in each of our lives. And that he has a plan to eradicate sin and Satan forever. And what you say about his great love, I find, you know, very, very touching, because it makes sense. Because you could sum up the Bible in that one word, love. You can sum up Jesus and his commandments and everything in love. And, you know, it makes me think of a marriage. You know, I'm married to the love of my life, but you know, if it was different, if I decide I'd marry some robot or something else, you know, that is entirely different, because the robots wouldn't choose me for who I am. It wouldn't be true love. And I guess it makes a lot big more of a difference for me when I have a love relationship rather than a forced one that's programmed and that has to follow. And I guess at a very bigger level, this is God's wants for each of us.
Absolutely. You can think about it as you have done in your own particular context. You know, my wonderful family, my amazing wife, beautiful children. We are bound together in love. That's what holds us together. It was all automated, they were made to do it somehow. What kind of situation would that be?
Mm.
But that there is a freedom to engage in this, and that's the real love that God calls us to.
So, John, we've just got a minute or so left. Can you just tell us, as we conclude, what's some practical advice or counsel from the Bible to help us as we live out this battle here on earth?
Look, vitally important to have that personal faith in Jesus Christ. Read the Bible. Fantastic part about our church is that we have daily readings in the Sabbath school lesson that takes us through many of these important themes. That daily reading, the reading of important works like Desire of Ages, Great Controversy, a starting point, Steps to Christ, other literature that this station is sending out, to be informed. Be informed about God, be informed about what he seeks for us, be informed about, be a self-learner about yourself. If Satan is going to tempt us at our weakest points, well, what are they? How do we need to grow and overcome? God can help us in this. Wise counsel can assist us in this. Let's be growers, developers, those who seek to advance and overcome on God's terms. He gives us the freedom to explore all of this. And I think my advice is take the opportunity every day.
Mm. Yes, because the Bible teaches today is the day of salvation. Mm. Mm. Today is the day we're in that valley of decision. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Anything could happen. Life is so short and unexpected. But
that's it. So start the day with the word and with prayer and step out in faith.
Well, thank you so much, John. We really appreciate you coming on the show and sharing those thoughts with us. It's definitely given us a lot of food for thoughts, and our time is up for today, unfortunately. Thank you for joining Pastor Caden and Dr. John Lewis on Drive Time, Big Q&A. But please be sure to join us tomorrow as well, when Pastor Gary will be sharing with Pastor David Butcher as we continue digging into this amazing subject. Really look forward to you being with us. But until then, please remember the words of Jesus when he said, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid." That's John 14:27. May God abundantly bless each of you.
This program has been made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.